Isaiah 42:43. I want you to go ahead and just mark those chapters because we're going to be bouncing around a little bit. But that's going to kind of be where we're going to be setting the anchor and moving back and forth to the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. It's kind of a spinoff of a little bit of a lesson I taught last year around this time, bringing in 2023. A little bit different spin on the message from last year. As a matter of fact, I think it was almost about the same time. A little bit different, but yet there's a little bit more added to it that I hope we just be able to get some nuggets from the Lord. Again, hope you all had a great Christmas with family and friends. We enjoy it. It's always a good time to get together and just spend some time with family. But boy, it sure does feel good when you can put your head at 11 o'clock at night on the pillow and go to sleep Christmas Eve. back in our younger days, I can speak for some of us that are more mature seniors. Back in the day, you could stay up till 10:30 or 11 and not even feel it. And now it's 8:30 and you're yawning and you're ready for that cup of coffee to keep you up. Amen? Amen. I know you're there. You just don't want to admit it. Isaiah 42:43. Again, Happy New Year to everybody. Looking forward to 2024. Glad to see 2023 behind us. But Isaiah 42:43. Lord, tonight we just want to spend some time with you. I thank you, Lord, for the songs we've already heard. Lord, I thank you that I can know you. Lord, I might not be able to see your face physically, but I can feel you. Lord, I can feel the Spirit of God. I can see your works in creation. Lord, I thank you for that touch that you give us, Lord, that peace that passes all understanding. I thank you, Lord, for who you are in our lives. Use this time together. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It was about 96 years ago on December the 17th, 1927, there was a submarine, a naval submarine, the USS S-4 was its name. And the USS S-4, how's that? The USS S-4 was in the eastern part of the United States. It was just off the banks of Massachusetts, outside the Gulf there, right near Provincetown, Massachusetts. And it was doing some maneuvers down out in the Gulf. And on or about that same time, unfortunately, there was another ship, and it was called the USS Paulding. And it was a Coast Guard vessel. And it inadvertently was in that same pathway as the S-4 was during that time. And again, unfortunately, the Paulding hit the sub on the bow side and put a hole in the sub about 10 feet wide. There were 39 naval officers on that submarine, as well as one observer. And that sub sunk in about 110 feet of water. It was frigid water. It was cold water. 24 hours later, the naval SEALs dove down in there to try to find any survivors. And all they could find were six survivors in the front compartment of that sub where the torpedo room was. And back during that time, the only way to really communicate was through Morse code. And so as the divers went down in there, they did their Morse code. And they hit on there and they said, "How many are with you?" The number came back, "We are six. Hurry. It's cold. And we're lacking of air." The divers Morse code back and said, "We are hurrying. Hang in there, more help to follow." The six that were in the sub came back and said, "Is there any hope?" And that was the last you heard from those people in the submarine. Is there any hope? And I think as we go back now and look at 2024, as we're looking forward, I think there's probably many of us here today, friends of your family, yourself, that you're looking back through 2023 and you see the things that happened in 2023. It could have been a tough time financially, spiritually. It could be family health issues, a lot of different things. And you're sitting there saying and wondering in your mind, just as those six submarine navigators who lost their lives came back and said, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Are things really going to get better for me in 2024. It reminds me of an illustration. I don't know if I've ever used this before, but it fits the message tonight. There was a gentleman pushing a cart through a grocery store. And as he was pushing the cart up and down the grocery store, he kept saying, "George, settle down. George, settle down. Get it together. You're going to be all right. George, you're absolutely driving me crazy. Settle down. Take a deep breath. If you don't settle down, I'm going to take you outside." And some lady walked by, an older lady walked by and said, "Sir, let me ask you something." She said, "You're such a patient man. How are you able to do it? If it was my son acting that way, I would have probably tore him up." And the man said, "Well, ma'am, let me tell you something. My son's name is John. I'm George. My son's name is John. I'm George." And you ever feel that way sometimes? You just feel like, "Lord, what is going on? Help me. I can't get my arms around this. I can't figure out what's going on." Just like those fallen sailors in the ship, many of us today, unfortunately, are feeling those same ways. We've lost hope. And we say to ourselves, "Is it really going to get any better? Lord, have we battled through 23, maybe through 22? Is it really going to get any better?" And you think you see this light coming in the tunnel, and it's a tunnel of hope coming towards your way, this light coming. But in all ramifications, it's another train heading your way. Heading your way for a wreck. And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 42 and 43, we see some of the lost hope that the nation of Israel was going through. A little quick history. The Babylonians had conquered Israel. They had taken the individuals hostage and brought them back down to Babylonia. And now this nation of Israel and all the captives were stuck in Babylonia. As we look at 42:17-20, we see that the nation had become rebellious against God. 42:17-20, look at it. And again, mark Isaiah 42 and 43, because we're going to skip over a little bit and come back to it. But Isaiah 42:17-20 says this: "They shall be turned back." Here's Isaiah the preacher. "They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. They trust in graven images. They say to molten images, 'Ye are our gods.' Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" Verse 20. "Seeing many things, but thou observest not." Listen. Listen. "Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not." And then look at 22. "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are of them snared in holes, and they are hid in the prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore." As I thought about these verses of Scripture, I had to, unfortunately, think of the state of the union of the church today. So many folks have declared to say, I'm a Christian, but then you see the fruits that they're bearing, you see the actions that they take, and all of a sudden, gods with a small g start creeping up into their systems. And you say to yourself, wait a minute, this is almost as if it's been written by Isaiah, some 700 B.C., but yet here we are in 2024, and we're seeing the same things going on then that they are going on now in our churches today. And those who profess and call themselves Christian, you guys know I'm in the pro-life movement, overseeing all of West Georgia and now getting into East Alabama and wherever the Lord opens the door. And when people say, "Yes, I'm pro-life, but," it sends up the radar to me. "I'm a Christian, but I believe in this, and you can do that, and social drinking is okay, and you know what, a little cuss word every now and then, God's going to..." No, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, those things don't even enter your thought process. That shouldn't even be part of your lifestyle. Just in the pro-life movement, when somebody says, "I'm pro-life, but I'm always listening for what the next words are concerning pro-life." Isaiah 42:24 says this. Isaiah 42:24. "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers, but did the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in the ways, neither were they obedient unto his law." There's two verses of Scripture, and again, when you read the end of that 24, look at 25. Look at the C of 25. 42:25 says, And this is the part that disturbs me. And it hath him on fire round about, yet he knew not, talking about Israel, he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. What it's saying there is, even though they, he that doeth it doeth good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Israel knew better. They had grown up in the nation of Israel. They knew the God Jehovah, but yet here they were now, being in captive in Babylonia, and all of a sudden the ways of the Babylonians are inspiring their lives to worship as they do. And their hearts had gotten so hardened. If you go to Judges, go over to the seventh book of the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Two of the saddest verses, I think, in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, and there's a couple in the New Testament, but two of the saddest verses that I can find in the Old Testament are in Judges chapter 16. And look at it if you would. If you can get there, fine. If not, I'm going to read it. Judges chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. This is talking about Samson. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks off his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. What a state of being when you think all of a sudden you have the power of God. You're living out in the world. You're not worshiping and doing what you should be doing for the Lord. And you've got all this power that you're going to go ahead and fight Satan. And you wist not that the Lord is with you. The Lord has departed. The strength of the Lord, the power of the Lord has left. A sad verse. And we see that when you go back to Isaiah 42 and 25 says, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. They had no idea that the power of God had left from their bodies. And so we see this rebellious people. Israel had forgotten about the goodness that God had provided in the past, became cold and hard-hearted in their lives. They lost the power of God in their lives in a time that they needed it. They were short-circuited. If there's a time when they're away from God, if there's a time that they need the power of God, it's those times. In our lives as well, we need the power of God when we're being tempted, when we're put in positions that we don't want to compromise. We need that power of God. We need to plug into His Spirit and have Him to give us that victory over Satan and sin in our lives. We need the power of God. We don't need a form of religion. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to give us to be preeminent in all that we do. So how did Babylon? So here's the four points. We'll try to get to as many as I can. But the points that we see here in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah gave to the nation of Israel that had gone astray, I see three different points. I see a new love, a new direction, a new vision, and a new year. A new love, a new direction, a new vision, and a new year as we approach January 1st of 2024. We see a new love. Isaiah 43:1. Please, Isaiah 43:1. You there? Say amen. All right, good. The first two words in Isaiah 43:1, the first six letters in Isaiah 43:1 are to me, are six letters that can change an individual's life. Six letters. But now. But now. What but now is, it's called a transitional or a contrast. And so what happens in chapter 42, we see all the rebellion that went on in Israel. We see them now having a form of religion. Okay, they worship God maybe by hand or whatever, but they're not in a true heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord. But all of a sudden we transition, we move from this thought to the next thought in 43:1, and it starts off by the words, but now. It's a completely different thought process going from one transition to the other. It's no different if I go over to that light switch, and we have our lights on, and I go ahead and turn off the light switches, we go from brightness, but now it's darkness. A complete contrast, and we see that in chapter 43. It's a complete contrast. Page 57 in our hymnals, I think we've read it numerous times. I think if I open it up, you probably already know what it is off the top of your head. Page 57, Amazing Grace. written by John Newton. Remember who John Newton was now? He was a slave trader. He was a slave trader back in the 1750s, 1760s. He was bringing boats of slaves from Africa, bring them up to the new country, to America. And all of a sudden, you know the story. There was some rough weather. He almost lost his life. His ship sunk. He was saved. He held on to some boards of the ship, and he wrote this song sometime later. Say it with me. You probably already know it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, was blind, but now. A whole different transitional time from where he was to where he is. The Lord used a slave trader running from Africa to the America with slaves, but now his life changed from here to there. In 1767, John Newton became clergy. He was ordained as a clergy preacher, and he started preaching the Word of God. If you ever have a chance, read and watch the movie Amazing Grace, and you'll see John Newton in Amazing Grace talking a little bit, the actor does, about his transformation and how God took his life. But now, I see. What about in your life? Think back. It's going to be tough. For me, it'd be tough. 38 plus years, I guess. 38 plus years. When that but now transitioned your life. You know, it might not even be a salvation experience if you can't think that far back. I can. I know exactly what I was, but now I know what I am. A contrasting view from then to here. I thought about it today in my study. I said, think about the but nows in your life today. When you've gone through a tough situation, financially you said, I don't know how we're going to make it. Sweetheart, it's just check by check. I just got the call from the doctor. It's the C word. Look, I don't know how we're going to make it. Our marriage is upside down. What happened? Where did it go wrong? Wait for the but now. And the only way that John Newton, and the only way that Israel had turned from where they were to where they were going was through the but now. The first six letters, the first two words of Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. What about that personal but now in your lives that you've gone through, that you've had a challenge with? Or maybe if you're just newly, recently saved within the last 4 or 5 years, you can remember those times in the past that things had happened, but yet the Lord saved you. And now you're on this whole different road. God's not through with His children. He still has a purpose for them and for you and for me. 15 different times in Isaiah 43, we can find the words but now or similar words. 33 times, look at Isaiah 43. We won't go through it, but look at verses 1, I. Look at verse number 2, I will be. Verse number 3, for I am thy God. Verse number 4, and I have loved thee. Verse number 5, fear not, I am with thee. 33 different times in Isaiah, you're going to see the word, the letter I. And when it talks about Isaiah's preaching and he's saying the Lord's words, I, there's all of a sudden this relationship that says, you know what? But now, if I've accepted Jesus Christ, if I put my trust in Him, I will have this relationship with Him, and it'll help me to get through those times of challenges and troubles in our lives. But you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You've got to have the Lord leading and directing and showing and opening up doors and changing things and moving you in the right direction to get the relief that you need. 33 different times I found the word I. 24 of those were thou. In addition, I saw thee and thou and your used by the Lord. So what's this mean to me? Despite all I've done, turned my back on Him, shamed by not speaking up and telling others about Him, why would God have given mercy for Israel despite what they did? Why would God give you the mercy despite who we are, despite what we've done, even today or this last week or the week before? There's things you might have said or thought you gave, or you didn't have that Christian testimony like you should have. Why should God give you that forgiveness and mercy in our lives? Let me show you why. Look at 43:18. Here's the reasons why He gives us the grace and the mercy that we so don't deserve. 43:18. Remember ye not the former things. 43:18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. I will spring up forth. I skipped over one verse of Scripture. The reason why He did these things, the reason why He has mercies on me, go back to one. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that has formed thee. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. The reason why He gives us grace and mercy that we so don't deserve is because He created us. He formed us. He redeemed us. He called us by our names. He called us by thy name. Thou art mine. God shows us grace and mercy. Why? Because we're His. We are His. We are His creation. We are His formation. Everything that He has done for us. In the pro-life movement, we use Jeremiah 1:5 as a basis for us. He says, I knew thee, I sanctified thee. Talking to Jeremiah, he says he knew him in a special way. The word yada means to know them personally. Sanctified means to set them apart to be used at a later date. The reason why we have that grace and mercy is because He loves us. He cares for us. He created us. He knows our inner beings and every fiber of our body. He knows us. He knows those things. So first of all, we see the vision next. Look at 43:1 again. We're going to see the vision that God has given us. First, we saw the love. Now we're going to see the vision. We've already read 43 a couple of times, but there's a reason why I want to read it one more time. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. You guys know my teaching, you know how I think sometimes. I have a hard time sometimes without just taking a sentence and figuring out why each word is there. And as I read 43:1, I said to myself, something's not right here. Something doesn't seem right. Look at the middle of that verse. And look at the word, fear not. Now, I would have said to myself as I was studying, why wouldn't have fear not been after but now? But now, fear not, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Why wouldn't He have put that at the beginning of the verse? Or why wouldn't He have put it at the end of the verse after He already given us the declarations and the illustrations of who He is? Here's the reason why. The word fear not, 22 different times we see in the book of Isaiah the word fear not. It's a military command. It requires discipline. It's a call to action. It's a command to adhere to, which is always followed by a promise given. Because of lack of time, we won't go into it, but we're in the Christmas season. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, behold, fear not. Behold, fear not, as He talked to the shepherds. They were scared. They were saying, what's going on? Behold, fear not. The reason why, this is my thought process, the reason why I think the Scripture has fear not in the middle is because so often in our situations, we're in turmoil. There's a big fog because of the fear in our lives. We're not exactly sure what direction we need to go. All of a sudden, we feel like the roof's caving in on us. All of our sides, all of our oxygen, just like those six submarine naval people in that sub had lost their oxygen. You get that way sometimes. I do. Where all of a sudden, I just hard to breathe because I can't figure out what's going on. The Lord says, whoa, time out. I created you. I redeemed you. Fear not. You're in the middle of that storm. And He reminds us at the end of chapter 43, verse number 1, the reason why we shouldn't be fearful. Why? Because I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. You are mine. You're going down. You're falling fast. But look, fear not. Why? Because I'm going to give you something else behind it to help you to get through that storm in your lives. He set those words there exactly in that spot. As Israel was battling through, they didn't know what to do. But he said, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. When you go back to Luke chapter 2, 10, 11, we won't go through it, but there's a command given to the shepherds of the city of David. Behold, there'll be a Savior found in a manger. You see the command. But in Luke 2:16, you see Jesus in the manger. You see the command and you see the promise that's given. In our lives as well, we're going to be commanded. Don't be fearful. Fear not. Why? Because you're mine. God commands us them to look past the present. Focus on who He is and who we belong to. As we found in 43:1, He's in the middle of a crisis. He says, stop, listen, look. The word fear means stop, listen, look. Pay attention, I've got something for you. New vision. Let's finish it up. 43:18. 43:18 again, talking about the new vision. Remember not the former things, neither the things of old. Behold, I will do something new. 43:18, it says, do not remember not the things of the past. Don't forget those things that you have done before, that you've gone away from me. Get those out of your mind. Why? Because I want to give you something new. Despite the errors of your previous past, remember not those things in the past. So when you leave Liberty tonight, you'll get in your car. You might be parked on this side. You might be parked on that side. Whichever way you are, more than likely you're going to back up out of your parking spot. You're going to look in your rearview mirror to see where you're going. You're going to pull out from either side, go to 166. You hang a right either going through Bowdoin or on the left going towards Alabama. Please, for your safety and my safety, don't keep looking at the rearview mirror. I want you to keep looking at the front windshield. Don't be stuck on that rearview mirror when you're going down through Bowdoin. For your safety and my safety. What he's saying is the same thing. He's saying, look, so often we get in trouble because we're driving through life and we keep looking in the rearview mirror. And we can't see the windshield in front of us is our direction to go forward. If we start looking at that rearview mirror, we're going to get stuck in things in the past. He says, no. The rearview mirror is there to be glanced at, not to be lived in. Amen? That rearview mirror is just to be glanced at when you're looking on your sides. Here, to be glanced at, but don't live in it. The windshield is a look to the present, forward, and the future, and should dominate our new vision. Not to be controlled by a gazing back in the rearview mirror. That life is in the front windshield. That's the direction we need to go. That's where the safety is. Don't get stuck. Satan wouldn't love to go ahead and get us stuck by looking at our rearview mirrors all the time. There is a degree of regret that we'll put upon ourselves. Listen, if we continue to hang in that rearview mirror and dread on things of our past, things we've done in the past, God says, look, I have forgiven those things. They are from the east to the west. If you've confessed your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from some of your... No. All unrighteousness. Not some, all unrighteousness. Don't get stuck in the rearview mirror. It'll bring on regrets in our lives. Israel is told, remember not the former things, don't let yesterday own us. One writer wrote, the past is a place to learn from, but it's a terrible place to settle in and live in. Let me say it again. The past is a place to learn from, but it's a terrible place to settle and live in. Amen? Don't live in the past. Move forward. Have the new vision. Seeing God for who He is in our lives. I am the Creator. I am the King, the Redeemer. He's personal. He's my Redeemer. Let me tell you a secret. Just as He mentioned to Israel, as He mentions to us, when you're going through those tough times, when you're going through those times of unsettledness in our lives, when the oxygen is being sucked out and you feel like you have no hope, just remember that God's placed Israel there, just like He places us there for a reason. Why? Because He wants to use us to glorify Him in what we do. He is using us. He's using you just like he did Joseph. I won't get into it for lack of time. But we talked about Joseph in one of my last lessons. Here he was, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, accused of accusations within the castle. What else did he do? There was something else that Joseph did. Got thrown into prison. But yet through all of those things, God used Joseph to glorify God, to feed his family during a time of famine when they thought all hope was lost. And so we see that. We see the new love, the new vision. What about a new path? Let me close real quick here. I already said that once, didn't I? A new path. Isaiah 43. Look at the new path. Isaiah 43, 19. We saw the love. We saw the vision. We're going to see the path. Behold. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The word behold defines. Stop. Pay attention. Here it is. Look out. It comes when we least expect it. 1,300 times we find the word behold in Scripture, in the King James Bible. A revelation that when we least expect it, something comes and happens to us. Even during our Babylonian deportation, all of a sudden God shows up and shows out. Amen? I bet you if I can pull each and every one of you aside and have a conversation with you, you say, you know what? There was a specific time in my life that I didn't know how we were going to make it. But all of a sudden, behold. Behold, just like it talked about in Luke, behold, look, pay attention. It opens our eyes to our heart and allows us to focus on Jesus when we think we see no end. As it said in Luke 2:10, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of joy. 43:19 says, it shall spring forth, ye shall not know it. What he's talking about there is it's going to happen, that word spring forth. Talks about the germination of a flower. That when you put that flower seed in the ground, it's working. It's working. It's starting to move forward. It's starting to spring up through. I noticed in my front yard, the daffodils. They're all messed up. They're already starting to come up. I got daffodils about this big. Here I am talking about my flower gardens again. There are daffodils about this big. And I could see that little bulb up on top. Looks like it's going to pop at any time. That's exactly what it talks about. Spring forward. It talks about there's this germination of seeds. And it's starting to happen. I don't know when that thing's going to pop. But it's going to pop. And when it does, it's going to show the power of the ground. It's going to show the power of that seed. It's going to move forward. And it's going to behold. It's going to show itself. That's what it talks about here by springing forth. He says, God's working over here. You're stuck here. You don't know which way to go, but God's working. He's making something happen. All of a sudden, behold, it's going to happen. And you're not even going to know it was even in the works. You're not even going to know God was working it over here. You had no idea what he was fixing to do for you. But all of a sudden, behold, it springs forth. Israel was not aware of the providence of God. They were still stuck in the past. Israel in Babylon was still stuck in the past. They had a time of regret. They didn't know how they were going to go forward. But God says, behold, I'm going to make a way for you to get out. And we see that in verse 19 and C. 43:19c. Behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will make a way. Listen, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, spring forth. Israel had no idea what was going on in Babylon, but here's God moving directionally, taking Cyrus down from the north, bringing him down to conquer Babylon. He's getting ready. They're going to be conquered, and all of a sudden it's going to allow the Israelites to leave Babylon, go through the desert, come back through the desert. There's no way. It's wilderness. It's hot. It's dry. But look what God says in 20 and 19. Shall ye know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He says, despite everything going on over here, I'm already working. I've already germinated that seed. It's starting to work. You don't even know it, but all of a sudden, within a period of time, behold, it'll spring forth, make you a way to escape. I love Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways. And he shall direct thy path. The word direct. I think I told you this before. The word direct means he's going to set us a new trajectory. It might not be the way that Dwayne would have thought I was going to go, but I'm going to go a different way. Why? Because he's going to direct me. He's going to move obstacles out of my way to help me on my path to where he wants me to be. Just like in your lives, you're not sure why God's taking you this way when you see the ends over there, but he's directing you. He's moving things out of your way, so when you come back around, you're in the direct path God wants you to go. He shall direct thy path. He will move objects out of your way as long as he can be glorified. He can be lifted up and he will receive all the glory. In 2024, God's looking for men and women who will go into the highways and hedges proclaiming Christ as King. Isaiah 6 and 8. We won't go to it. Isaiah 6 and 8. I heard the voice of the Lord. Here am I. Send me. In Isaiah's time with the angelic messenger, our Holy Spirit today, he was no longer the man he was before during the encounter. He's got clear direction and attitude to be a servant of God with a new and energized burden to be the messenger of God's good news. Let's start 24, guys. Let's start 24 with a new love, a new vision, a new path, and a new purpose to glorify God in all we do. Why did, and I didn't go through this, 43:14 says, basically, Isaiah is saying, why did God send Israel down to Babylon? He said, I did this, and you can look at it and define it. I did this for your benefit. He said, I brought you down there for your benefit. Why? Because you weren't glorifying me anymore. You weren't raising your hands up. You weren't giving me the glory for things in your life. I had to move you to make you understand how good I've been to you. Uh-oh. Sometimes God's going to take us and put us out over here to be able to make us understand how good he was there, how we had lost our glory, we had lost his glory, we had lost our joy. I'm going to put you here for a while. I'm going to put you in timeout for a while to make you really understand how good you really had it and bring you back the glory. Amen. God bless y'all.